I work with a group called Metro Philadelphia Church Planting Partnership. Say that three times real fast. See if you can get that out of there. And we didn't do a real great job on our marketing on that name. But I work with Bruce Finn. Some of you know him. And we're basically working with church planters, not only in the PCA, but we're now meeting in South Philadelphia, inner city. And we meet with pastors and church planters from over 25 different denominations. There are usually about 60, 70 of us meet there once a week at a church called Grace and Peace in South Philadelphia. And it's just been amazing to see what God is doing between the pastors, kind of cross-pollinating and sharing notes with each other, having more of a kingdom mentality rather than a denominational mentality. And so it's been exciting to be a part of that. And at the same time, I have the privilege of still being involved in our work in Africa, where we worked for almost 30 years in East Africa, in Uganda and Kenya. And we go back there for about 3 months every year. We relocated to the U.S. just 2 years ago. And we're getting ready now. Appreciate your prayers as we leave mid-August, and I'll be back in mid-November doing a bunch of stuff there, so mainly involved with church planting in East Africa. So as was said, as you see in your bulletin, I wanted to break bread with you from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, and I'm going to focus. I was really tempted to go beyond verse 11, but there won't be time to do that. Maybe the next time I come, we'll do beyond verse 11, especially verses to the end of the chapter. Some really good stuff there. But glad to hear some of you, I guess the ladies, have been studying 1 Peter, so you can correct me afterwards, see if I missed anything. But I'll probably go back and forth. You're going to hear some things from NIV and ESV. That's kind of where my brain is at, because I still look at both translations, so I hope you won't mind. I'm going to read from NIV in beginning in verse 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. May God take his word and apply it to our hearts and bring fruit from it in our lives. Well, whether it be ISIS in the Middle East, or the Boko Haram in West Africa, or the killing of almost 150 Christian college students in Kenya, or the forced removal of crosses from churches in China, I think it's indisputable that persecution of Christians in the world is on the rise. And it can only be compared to what believers in the first century must have gone through under the Roman Empire. The book we're looking at was written somewhere between 60 and 64 AD in the first century. And this book, this letter, this communication from the Apostle Peter was written to the believers to prepare them for what was coming. They were not in the midst of all this persecution yet, but it was coming. And many believers would die because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about Peter had kind of a checkered history with persecution and suffering himself. He talks about the suffering of Jesus as very central in our understanding of what to do with persecution and suffering that arises out of it. And he sort of has mentioned in this chapter 4, right before, in chapter 3, he talks about the suffering of Christ. If you look at verse, actually still in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude." And then in verse 12, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ." So he was he had a great history with Jesus Christ, of course, personal history with Jesus. And he saw suffering and was led into suffering with Jesus, not always with a willing attitude. Even when, just before Jesus was crucified, Peter objected to the humiliation of Jesus washing their feet. And Jesus told him, "Unless you let me wash your feet, you will not have any part of me." And then he objected to Jesus going to the cross. He said, "May it never be, Lord. You know, we're going to be there until the end. We're going to protect you." And of course, when the temple soldiers came to get Jesus, we're told in one of the Gospels that he pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of one of the soldiers in defense of Jesus. And yet, he denied him when push came to shove, denied that he ever knew Jesus 3 times, not just once. In spite of that, the patriarch Jerome tells us that Peter himself was crucified upside down in the 14th year of Nero, considering himself not worthy to die like his master. So in this passage, Peter tells us there's 3 things we need to do to prepare for any persecution we may face. And the first thing he tells us is that we need to have a mindset that is a telic trajectory. And secondly, he tells us we need to pray. And thirdly, he tells us we need to be loving each other. Let's talk first about Peter's telic trajectory. I hope you like my alliteration there. It gets worse, believe me. What do I mean by telic trajectory? Telos is the word that is used, the Greek word there in verse 12, in verse 7, where he says, "The end of all things is near." So telos, of course, where we get words like telephone and telescope and telepathy, it is something that is far off but soon approaching. It can also be used to speak of a purpose or an objective, something you're soon reaching. You know, Peter saw his life intersecting that great moment in history when Jesus Christ would return. And the whole book of 1 Peter makes reference to Christ's return as he's talking about persecution and suffering. He mentions this many times. He talks about the last times or the end times, the eschatos, where we get the word for eschatology. He talks about when Jesus Christ will be revealed or when his glory will be revealed. He talks about Christians as being strangers and aliens on their way to their true home. He talks about the day that Christ will visit us. He talks about the coming judgment and when the chief shepherd will return. Well, how close are we to this end? Peter was talking about this 2,050 years ago, but guess what? Jesus isn't here yet. Now, Jesus gave us signs. He gave us quite a list of things to look for so that we would know when he was going to return, when the end was coming, when the day of the Lord, as the Old Testament talks about, would come. He said there would be, and this is all found in Matthew 24, I'm sure you're familiar with it. He talked about wars and rumors of wars. Well, today there are over 35 wars going on in the world, and in 10 of them, over 1,000 people die every year. He talked about earthquakes. The National Earthquake Information Center tells us that there are more than 20,000 earthquakes going on in the world every year. We have 50 of them every day. And we can expect 17 major earthquakes every year and at least one really big one on the Richter scale over 8. Think about Nepal recently. Jesus said there would be false prophets and false Christ. Walter Martin, in his book about the kingdom of the cults, estimates there are over 17 million people in the U.S. who follow cults or false religions. Jesus told us there would be antichrists. Now, through history, the church has tried to identify who this as one specific person, whether it was Hitler or the Pope or Kissinger. I'm sure there are some other names being thrown out there. I'm not going to say who. But 1 John 4:3 speaks of something called the spirit of Antichrist, and I would be in favor of looking at the Antichrist as more the spirit of in the world that opposes the gospel. And I think that's what we're seeing increasingly in the world and here in America itself. This is what Jesus said about persecution in verses 9 and 10 of Matthew 24. He says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away from the faith and betray one another and hate one another." Wow. That's why I want to go to church. I mean, Jesus is predicting, and you know what? When Jesus predicts something, it happens because he's a true prophet. What is the definition of persecution? A good place to follow persecution in the world is an organization called Open Doors, started by Brother Andrew back in, I guess, in the 60s when he used to smuggle Bibles into Eastern Europe, into Russia. And their definition for persecution is any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification as a Christian, from verbal harassment to hostile feelings, attitudes, and actions. Well, how close are we to the coming of Christ and seeing all these things happen? Well, Jesus did tell us that we would not know the day or the hour. But let me tell you something right now. Today we're closer than we were yesterday. That's one thing I can say. It is imminent. And some of you ladies are going to be studying 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that in the last days, scoffers will come and say, oh, yeah, you've been talking about the coming of Christ for a long time. Like, where is he? And the answer is, one day is as 1,000 to the Lord. And I would say that the key sign that we need to remember in Matthew 24 about when Jesus would return is in verse 14. He says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end, the telos, will come. And that's to remind us, now this passage, it's interesting, when Peter is telling the churches, how to prepare for this persecution, I thought he would have said, get out there and preach the gospel. Well, that is implicit in what we're supposed to be doing. So we're going to talk in a minute about prayer and loving each other. Just remember that implicit in that whole process, in our activity as the body of Christ, we are taking that gospel to the world. It informs how we pray and how we love each other because we have this telic trajectory. Peter says to have this telic trajectory, we need to be self-controlled and sober-minded, says in verse 7. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Other translations say, ESV says sober-minded. It's to be sensible and clear-headed or clear-minded. Unfortunately, I think many times as Christians, we're living in a fog. We're not really very clear-minded. And that's why we need Peter's spiritual Windex. We need clearer vision. So that if we are suffering for the gospel's sake, we don't give up. Or if, like probably most of us in America, we're living in comfort and ease, we don't forget that there's a spiritual reality, a spiritual warfare, as our brother reminded us in the worship time. There's a spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies. You know, few of us here in America have to ever suffer physical punishment or torture for our faith. But I fear that we're becoming numb to the insidious, ever-increasing anti-Christian sentiments in our society. Any amens out there? No. Whether it be keeping religion out of our schools, out of anything public, that we can't have any scriptures anywhere by the government in public, or forcing the gay agenda on us. This is real spiritual warfare. We live in this fog, not seeing that what we're experiencing in the U.S. as persecution is the same thing that is happening in the Middle East and China and West Africa. It's the same thing. Except we can just become numb and not realize it's happening. We just become more quiet. Open Doors talks about the embarrassing silence of the church in the face of the persecution that's going on in the world. We need to have this telic trajectory, this mindset that Peter had and he wanted the church to have in face of the coming persecution. And notice what he says here in verse 7. He says, be clear-minded, self-controlled, for what reason? So that you can pray. So again, if you look at Ephesians 6 and the weapons of warfare that Paul gives us, prayer is one of the few offensive weapons besides the sword of the Spirit that we can use in our battle. And there's so much to say about prayer. I'm sure you've been taught about prayer. I hope you're praying, but I want to mention a few things that God has been teaching me about the importance of prayer. Great book I read a couple of years ago was by Mark Batterson called The Circle Maker. When I first saw it, when I heard about it, I said, oh no, this is going to be like the prayer of Jabez, you know, kind of gimmick kind of a thing. But I really found it to be helpful. And he talks about three things. He says that we should dream big, pray hard, and think long. Dream big, pray hard, and think long. And on that aspect of thinking long, I think often we give up praying because we don't see immediate results. And I think that often God is allowing us to struggle in prayer and wait for answers and not bringing answers because he's got a longer conversation to have with us. Have you ever invited your kids as dads maybe to do a carpentry project with you, or maybe as ladies to maybe cook with you or garden with you or something like that? Now, do you invite your children to do that because you think you're going to get the job done faster? I don't know how it works for you, but that's not what I'm expecting. But why do we do it? We want to teach them something. And this helps us understand the mystery of prayer, especially as Presbyterians. You know, we believe in the sovereignty of God, and God's going to do what he pleases, right? So why do we need to pray? Because God wants you to be part of the process, and he wants to teach you something. He wants to teach you something about himself, and he wants to work in your heart as you're struggling with his will. Why am I not getting this job done, God? Why are you not healing my mother? He wants you to enter into that struggle until you get your thinking straight about his higher purposes. When it comes to praying for what's happening in the world, even as we see all this persecution going on in the world, and we hear about some of it in our news, right? You have to go searching for it to find out what's happening to Christians in North Korea, you know, or really the full extent of what's happening, in places like China and Africa, the church is growing in leaps and bounds because of persecution. But in the Middle East, it's being exterminated. That is the approach of radical Islam right now. It's not just to discourage Christians, it's to exterminate the church. Now, that won't happen, of course, but it's going to look like that in the next few years. You look at how many Christians are going to be left in Iraq and Afghanistan and places like that. But many of us keep our heads in the sand. We don't want to hear so much about that. I hear people, Christians tell me, I don't want to hear the news because it's too depressing. For goodness sake, if you believe in prayer, then how are you going to know how to pray if you don't listen to the news? Or if you don't think it makes any difference, then I guess you shouldn't listen to it and you shouldn't pray for it. Another good book is one by John Smed called Journey in Prayer. Great book on prayer. And he reminds us that he uses the model of the Lord's Prayer, and he reminds us that the Lord's Prayer does not start with, please help me, please give me this and give me that. It starts with, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So often our prayers are short-sighted because we are not praying with a telic trajectory, not praying with a kingdom mentality of what God wants to do. We're thinking about what we want to do. Well, do you want your prayer to be serious and disciplined and sober-minded? You probably need to do more of it. And that can be done in your personal life. As couples, I would tell you that one of the greatest things that God has done for our marriage, for Lois and I, and by the way, my wife is right there. She was introduced to you in the pink sweater. She is a real trooper. She has something on her refrigerator that says, I so love not camping. But she went to Africa with me for 30 years, okay? But one of the reasons we could stay there, and one of the things we've been reasons we're still married for 39 years, is we learned to pray together. Couples, you need to pray together. Men's groups, women's groups, home groups. I saw there was something up here about home groups. You need to get together and pray. You need to fight against your flesh that tells you you don't want to sit there for a half an hour. You don't want to sit there for an hour. You know, your body doesn't want to do that. It wants to go somewhere and do something. And God is calling you to buffet your body, to discipline your body, to sit down and pray. Now, that doesn't mean you can't pray while you're walking either. Another good book, Paul Miller, The Praying Life. I think all through his book, he reminds us that prayer happens all through our life, while we're walking, while we're working, while we're playing with our kids. It's an attitude of prayer that we're having these conversations. So enough about prayer for now. What does Peter tell us about telic relationships? Look at verse 8. He says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And I think often in the body of Christ, we take each other for granted. We really do. When I came here this morning, somebody was telling, I think Bruce was reminding me how people usually sit in the same place every Sunday. Do you know, now this is not, I do it too, by the way. We all do it. But I would encourage you to get to know some of the people on the other side of the aisle or someplace that you don't sit. I think I would encourage you to move your seating around once in a while and meet other people, because you know, many churches think, well, we're really going to get our act together when we get a pastor, knock, knock, or when we get certain types of people in our church, we're really going to take off. You know, I want to tell you that today you have all the gifts you need to be an outstanding witness to this community. You have all the gifts here right now. God's going to add to them. He's going to change them. But right now, you have nothing to wait for. You are the expression of Jesus Christ here in this community. Look at some of the things that Peter talks about in the book of First, in this letter, how he talks about the church. Chapter 1, he says, we've been born again into a living hope, an imperishable and uncorrupted inheritance. In chapter 2, he says, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, God's holy nation. This is how special we are, people. In chapter 3, he talks about wives who have not only outward but inner beauty. Have you been noticing that? He talks about men who live in an understanding way with their wives because they share in the kingdom. In chapter 4, he talks about how we've each been given unique gifts to serve each other and witness in the world. And in chapter 5, he talks about leaders and says that they are under shepherds and that they are to serve not for money, but the reward, they will be rewarded one day by the chief shepherd. And he says that we stand together in the true grace of God, and we're so full of joy and love for one another that we want to greet each other with a kiss. When did you last do that? I like to joke about this because I've interacted with people from the South that are a lot warmer and kind of feely-touchy, you know. But I said, Philadelphia, you're lucky if you get kind of a nod, you know. Or as men, we get a holy bump. So I want to encourage you to do that day, give some holy bumps and some hugs, you know, as you feel comfortable with that, but reach out, show affection to each other. You are special. You need each other. And, you know, people who are suffering under extreme persecution in places like the Middle East and China and North Korea, they really appreciate each other. They know how much they need each other. And so let me encourage you to do that. Now, as he instructs us about our telic relationships, Peter quotes this familiar phrase, love covers a multitude of sins. And this is actually found also in Proverbs in chapter 10 and 17. And I don't think Peter is saying that it's a means of our salvation. We're not, that if we're nice to each other, then our sins will be forgiven. But he's reminding us that we need to overlook a lot of the small things that irritate us about each other. You know, we all have different personalities. There's probably some people in this church you like to hang out with more than others. But we need to put aside some of those minor things that bother us about each other and see each other for who we are. It doesn't mean that our love atones for our sins, but it's because of Jesus's atonement we can overlook small things and truly love each other. Well, verse 9, Peter brings up something about the members of the body of Christ were grumbling about being hospitable to each other. Now, I could see this in some of the Middle Eastern cultural context, and especially having lived in Africa, because hosting people is a bigger deal, and they really go all out in other cultures when somebody comes to your house. Now, here you have to have an invitation, you have to call, make an appointment, and then, you know, maybe I'll get something ready for you. But gosh, when you go to visit somebody in a village in Africa, you may sit there for 2 hours before they have something ready, because they're going to have to run and get water, get firewood, and find some food somewhere out of their garden and prepare it for you, maybe give you their one chicken that they had in the backyard. And of course, in Jesus's day, that included washing your people's feet as they came in, give them a bath. And for goodness sake, it's a lot of work. So we really can't fault them maybe for grumbling about that, right? But here it's not so hard for us. So I thought, you know, along with this alliteration, we need to tag each other telically, and we need to give each other Petrine pokes, okay, on Facebook. And then Peter goes on to talk about the different gifts and reminds us that God gives us gifts and abilities not to show off or to say that we're better than somebody else or want to be seen up front here or whatever, be appreciated more than others, but it's to serve one another. You know, the world is looking at how we love each other. And that's another reason why he tells us that we need to love each other deeply. And our testimony to the world, all of our preaching and inviting people to church, isn't going to mean much if they don't see something different in the way we relate to one another. When I first went to Uganda back in the 90s, we went out to this mountain region, out the Ruwenzori Mountains, and we were beginning our first preaching around to different villages and all that. And by the way, there are many churches there now today that I think came as a result of that. And we were out there, and we were on our way home, and we picked up a guy who worked in a clinic, a drug dispensing unit, for the people, and he wasn't a believer, and he got in the car with us, and we came up to this big pothole that we didn't think we could get through. It was almost like a lake that we had to drive through in the rainy season. And my friend and I, a fellow missionary, we had a big argument about it. He felt like if I just step on the gas and plow through this thing, we're going to get through. And I thought we needed to jack the car up and get some stones and lay them in there systematically, you know, and put some trees in there or whatever. So he went out, it was his car, he banged his car up a little bit, and he got through and everything, but we had a big fight about it. And on the way back, this guy watched us forgive each other and be reconciled to each other, and eventually came to Christ. And one day he told us that that had a big impact on him, because he saw that two men could have a disagreement and really continue loving each other and forgive each other. So don't minimize your relationships with each other and how important it is to work on that before the world. So as we come to an end here, let me challenge you. Do you know that your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus, not necessarily by how nice somebody is to you? Are you confident where your trust is and who you belong to? And do you know that that love of Jesus has covered and dealt with all of your guilt and shame before a holy God? Are you availing yourself, as a believer, are you availing yourself of Peter's spiritual Windex, his teletrajectory? Can you connect the atrocities we are hearing about in the news with the growing opposition to the gospel here in the U.S. that you may be feeling? Are you preparing yourself for the ever-increasing persecution of the church by becoming more devoted to prayer and investing yourself in the body of Christ? Let me exhort you with Peter to do that, not in the shadow of terrorism, but in the light of the glorious, imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us.